Good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, and that can be found in the Red Church Bible on page 1176. So that's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Are we there? Excellent. Alison, thank you for leading. Beatrice, thank you for reading so brilliantly. Children, I think you're on your way to Sunday Club. I wonder, as you listen to that reading, I told you last week it was going to be countercultural, and it is. Let me just say, before we pray and jump into this, it might sound very challenging for wives. I hope we're also going to see, actually, it is very challenging for husbands, and yet that this is God's beautiful word for us this morning. I'm going to ask for God's help. We're going to need it. Let me pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you that for those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are loved in him with an eternal love, that you have called us to be his people in this world and to live in a way that shows your love to those around us. Lord, as we come to this whole area of marriage, we come with all sorts of experiences, desires, backgrounds, and thoughts, and we know we need your help. We pray that you would help us to humble ourselves under your word, to look to you as our good and loving creator and savior, God, and to be able to hear what you are saying to us this morning for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Marriage. When you hear that, what do you think of? Maybe it's something that you long for. Maybe it's something that you enjoy. Maybe it's something that you tolerate. So with work and the kids, there's really no time and energy. There's very little conversation anymore. Little sex, just mostly arguments. You just accept that this is a reality. Maybe for you, you actually endure it. It's how he uses you and treats you. It's how she manipulates and freezes you out. Maybe for you, as you think of marriage, well, you grieve. It's what you had but no longer have, or you've never had, which means tears and maybe even bitterness and resentment at times. As we come to this passage in Ephesians 5 and we think about marriage, I just want to acknowledge that this is a huge topic and there'll be so many feelings and challenges just amongst us here in this group. And I suppose, especially before we jump into this, especially hard for you if you are not married. And maybe you're tempted to think, well, you know, this doesn't apply to me. Can I encourage you to listen? For some of you, not all in that category, but for some of you, you may marry. And it's good to understand what your husband and wife should look like and what you should look like. But actually, for all of us, whatever our situation is, we've been seeing in Ephesians, our job together as the church is we're called to love and encourage and support one another. And that actually means understanding each other's contexts. I got to say, let me speak to you if you are married. We are not good at this when it comes to those who are not married. We need to be much better at loving those who are single or widowed and understanding and supporting and having them in our homes and not making them think that marriage is the answer. But also just to you, if you are not married, we need you to understand something of what's going on in our worlds, because it's not all perfect, even if we sometimes give that impression, and we need your help. But actually, I want to encourage all of us to listen also, because we're going to see in this passage that marriage isn't just for married people. It points to a bigger reality, a bigger relationship, a bigger love that is for all who know Jesus Christ. So with those encouragements, let's come and look at what God has to say. Because actually, as we come to this passage, we come to the God who is the expert on relationships. He is the God who is relationship. Do you remember? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is relationship. And he gives this marriage as a gift. A gift, and he knows how best it works. And you look at verse 22 and you go, does he really? Does he really? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord? Last month, you'll remember that in the news, there was national outpouring of grief over the death of Ashley Murphy, that teacher who was killed. And at our funeral, this is what we were told. Her murder should lead us to question our attitudes, and particularly our attitudes towards women. Isn't it teaching like this that led to horrors like that? We need to see actually that the problem isn't authority and submission, but how this world does submission and authority. And what we're going to see is that actually God's way is richer, it is more beautiful, it would never lead to the death of a young woman like Aisling. Just on this area of submission, let's just, and headship in marriage, just a few thoughts. The Bible is so clear, time and time again, and actually counterculturally so, that men and women are equal. In this day and age, this wouldn't have been how authority and submission worked. In the Bible, it's so clear men and women are equal, equally made in God's image. And when they come to Jesus, equally loved in Christ, blessed in Christ, heading for eternity and all the inheritance of Christ equally. The world says it's not how we are created. It's not who we are that gives us value. It is what we do. So if you give someone authority over a person, well, then they are better than that person. That is not the way it has to be. In fact, it shouldn't be that way. Authority, having more authority doesn't mean more value. Submission doesn't mean less value. So if you're in school at the moment and you have to submit to the teacher, that doesn't mean the teacher is somehow better than you or more valuable than you. Actually, we see this most clearly in Jesus. Jesus, God the Son, is God. He is fully God, and yet God the Father and God the Son, equally God, Jesus submits to God the Father. That's not because he is any less No, he is absolutely equal and yet different in role. And as Christians, as we're called to submit, which all of us are in different situations, it's not a call to just fit in with culture or a call to be subhuman. It's a call to be like Jesus. But you still might want to say, okay, but why does God say this in marriage? Well, let's have a look. Verse 23, it's God's design for marriage. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So, you get it again. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Right from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 2, actually, which is quoted later in our passage here in Ephesians, God designed marriage where the husband is the head, the loving leader, and the wife is the submissive helper. And the reason is because earthly marriage is designed to point to a greater relationship, a greater love, a greater marriage. The relationship, as we see here, between Christ and the church. We're going to think more on that later, but just on that for wives and husbands, what that means for wives, what God has called you to, is not a life of being treated as second class, absolutely not. Not a life of being slave to your husband's selfish desires. No, God has called you to show what it looks like to be fully devoted to Jesus. And so you're to live not primarily for yourself or for your husband, but for Jesus. And the way you're to do that is to submit. Husbands, what God has called you to is not a life of getting everything that you want. It's not a life of treating your wife as cook, childminder, laundry maid, sexual satisfier. It's not a life of using your authority for yourself. No, God has called you to show what Jesus' love looks like for the church. So you're to live not primarily for yourself or for your wife, but for Jesus. Remember in Ephesians, we've been seeing that God's master plan is to bring everything in this cosmos under the loving rule of Jesus Christ. That how we see him doing that in history is with the church, as people gather together under Jesus and live in this extraordinary loving community. People look on and they see Jesus' power to reconcile. But also, here we see it in marriage too. As both members of the couple live together, it shows what other person-centered love looks like. It shows the watching world. I heard of a guy who's just a regular, you know, church member, but in church leadership in the church, and he was just telling someone how he came to know the Lord Jesus, someone I know, and they were telling me this. And what he said was that he went along to a Bible study. It's the sort of first time he'd come in contact with Christians like this. And it wasn't particularly what they studied in the Bible or, you know, theological arguments that drew him to Jesus. It was as he watched the husband and wife who were running that Bible study and how the husband loved his wife. And he just thought, there is just something so different here, so attractive. And it drew him to find out more about Jesus. That is what marriage is supposed to do. It's supposed to be a picture of Christ's love for the church. Let me say, just quick implication, if you hope to get married one day, what should you look for? Well, someone who loves Jesus more than you. Someone who wants you to love Jesus more than them. Someone who wants the two of you together to love Jesus. What that'll mean is that you will experience a relationship of love between one another. But how does this work out in practice? What does it mean? Well, we're going to see a word to wives from God, God's word to husbands, and then God's word to all Christians. So firstly, to wives, God says, submit. How? Well, by helping your husband be all that God expects him to be. That means so in actions. Encourage him and help him to be a loving leader, especially a godly man. pray for him, support him, advise him, help him to be more like Jesus. That'll mean not taking over. It'll mean not using anger or manipulation to gain control and get your own way. It won't mean staying quiet. So I'm just so grateful for Miriam, because the way that she helps me sometimes is by saying, "Ed, I really don't think we should do that." Or, "Ed, I just think that's wrong." That is really helpful. That is not a lack of submission when it's done in gentleness and love. It should be done in actions. It should be done in attitude. So verse 24, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything." If you're a Christian here today, you're someone who has tasted the wonderful love of Jesus. And what that's meant is that you have submitted to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, not sort of because you've been forced, but because you want to. Not begrudgingly, but deep from your heart. How are wives to submit? Well, as the church submits to Christ, willingly, joyfully. So it means you won't pretend to respect him to his face and then bitch to him to your girlfriend over coffee. In fact, actually, if you look at verse 33, how this is summed up for wives is the word respect. "However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So a really good question for wives is to ask, how can I show respect for my husband? And maybe even ask them that question. This calling isn't a position of weakness. It really isn't. I can tell you it takes real strength and grace and faith for my wife to submit to a sinner like me. It's not a position of weakness. But you might be sitting here this morning and saying, "But Ed, you don't know my husband. You don't know him. If you knew him, you'd know he doesn't deserve respect. Or if you knew him, you'd know he isn't someone who loves Jesus." Well, actually, 1 Peter chapter 3, the same instructions are given to people in marriages where only one of them is a follower of Jesus. It is very hard. It's very hard in marriages that are relatively healthy, but for some of you, it'll be so difficult. So difficult to even find anything to respect. And yet, this is what God calls you to, and it might be that you just need to find one or two things in your husband that you can see are good and thank them for that. But are there any limits? Are there any limits to this submission? A wife I heard of went to a pastor and said to the pastor, "I am being threatened and even physically hurt in the home." And what she expected the pastor to say was, "Well, you need to submit and you need to go back." Absolutely not. That is not what submission means. A friend of mine thought that submission meant that she could never say no in bed. That is not what submission means. Are there any limits? Well, yes and no. In a sense, there's no limits. Verse 24, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." What that means, it means head, it means heart, it means not just when you feel like it or not just when you agree, but absolutely, yes, there are limits. Look at verse 22 at the end of it. "Submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Submission doesn't mean just do what your husband wants every time. Sometimes you must say no. You must say no out of love for your husband and out of love for Jesus. So gently and clearly, you'll say no if you're asked to do anything sinful. Lie to your boss or to the tax man or to your child. Or no if he says you cannot go to church, you cannot read your Bible. or know if he wants you to engage in slander and gossip. But also, you must say no 100% if you experience any kind of abuse. That is absolutely unacceptable. Submission doesn't mean a man being allowed to use a woman. So if there's sexual abuse, or if there's violence, or through emotional, financial, or spiritual control, the husband is just trying to get what they want, well, that is just wrong. And if you are in that situation, please can I encourage you to seek help. Come and speak to some of us in the leadership or someone you trust. This is not what God wants. This is not what this means. But as we listen to these instructions to wives, it's so important to get right actually how husbands are to lead. Do you remember, husbands are called to show what Jesus' love looks like. And so here is God's word to husbands. Love. Love. How should men lovingly lead? Can I just say again, if I haven't made this clear enough, do you notice it does not say men are called to make women submit? In bed or anywhere else. That is not what authority means. What does it mean then? In our world, people love authority because it gives them power, it gives them control. So maybe they want authority in the home, so they get the kids to do what they want and they can then get on with what they want. Or they want authority in the business so they can tell people what to do or to get the special parking space or to get the special box at the Six Nations match. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. We saw back in Ephesians 1, every ruler and power and authority is under him. He's the ultimate authority. How does he use his authority? Well, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Here's the word for husbands. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The Almighty Son of God used all his power and authority and control to love sinners like you and me. He sacrificed himself for our eternal good. You see, unlike the world in the Bible, authority is always supposed to be used for the benefit of those under that authority. The problem is not authority, it is how it is used. And, you know, just quick side application, if you're in a position of authority, are you using that to love and bless and benefit others? Husbands, as you lead, yes, you are to lead, but it is to be sacrificial. It is to be loving. It is to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And that'll mean love in attitude. So again, not forced. Jesus came willingly to die for us, not begrudgingly. It came from a deep heart of love. Husbands should love from a deep heart of love. If you are married here this morning, just want you to think about your wife for a moment. Do you have a deep concern for her well-being? To care and protect and to encourage her spiritually? Do you have a concern for her that is above your own? Do you actually love her? Or do you just love what she gives you? We ought to love in attitude and in action. The aim, well, that the wife would be all God wants her to be. Look at verse 26 and 27. So, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ's aim is to make his bride, the church, us if we're Christians, holy. The husband's aim should be the spiritual well-being of our wives, their eternal good. So to love her in a way that helps her to know and enjoy Jesus. So it might mean you'll look after the kids so that she can read her Bible. It will go see a Christian friend. It'll mean you'll lead your family to come to church. It'll mean you'll pray for her. As husbands love, also, they should look after the general well-being of their wife. You know, men sometimes go, you know, what do women want? Maybe husbands go, what do wives want? Well, actually, Paul gives us a really easy tip in verses 28 to 29. It's really not that complicated. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. When we're married, God joins us together. One flesh is how the Bible describes it. And the wife is like the body. What does she want? What does she need? Well, the same as what you want and need. You're to love your wife as you would like to be loved. So, yesterday morning, lying in bed, day off, woke up, just really tired. I just wanted to stay there. You know, read a few rugby reports on my phone, really do nothing. And now I thought I would quite like a cup of tea. What I realized is that I've been looking at Ephesians 5. Whose job is it to get up and get a cup of tea? To sacrifice that time in bed? It's not Miriam's. It's mine. And so, literally, this was helping me in the daily practice of this. I got up, I made a cup of tea, I got downstairs into the kitchen. I just wanted to make a cup of tea, bring it back up, get a bit of thanks, jump back into bed. Got down there, the draining rack was full of stuff that needed to be put away. As was the dishwasher. And I realized, if I'm going to love my wife, what does that mean? It means I'll make the cup of tea, but I'll clear the draining rack, I'll clear the dishwasher. You might think that is just a sort of very mundane. That is showing love in the same way that Christ loved us, sacrificially, in the detail. So husbands, will you love your wives? Valentine's Day is a little way away. This doesn't mean a Valentine's card or flowers or taking them out for dinner once a year. It means every day choosing to sacrifice yourself for her. And not to use her to get what you want, but to love her. That might mean in big decisions, where you work, or smaller decisions, what time you come home from work. You'll ask the question, how can I serve my wife? It might mean how you use your money, whether you spend or save. What will serve my wife? Her physical and eternal well-being. It'll mean communication. You know, so after a long day, oh, it's just been so heavy at work, you come back in, you just want to watch the sport, and yet what you need to do is you need to help. Because your wife's had a long day, and you need to ask her how her day's been, to communicate, to find out how she is, and to learn to listen. And it'll just simply mean daily sacrifices. Mowing the lawn. You know, not putting your muddy shoes all over the carpet. I mean, I've never done that, but saying, not my will, but hers. Doing what you promised, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love. Now, some of you maybe who are yet to be married or not married, you might be thinking, well, I'm glad I'm not having to listen to some of this. Some of the wives are thinking, this is just too hard. Or some of the husbands are thinking, this sacrifice is too hard. And, oh my goodness, we fail all the time. All of us fail all the time to live up to what God calls us to. It's only by his grace. But actually, do you remember we saw last week that this is a result of being spirit-filled, verse 18. We're going to need all of God's help to do this. But we also need, and all of us do, whatever our situation, we need to see the bigger picture. And finally, as we wrap things up, we need to look forward to the perfect marriage. Joel and Akiki, I didn't give, but I gave one of you a heads up on this. Apologies for the other. I'll apologize again afterwards. 6 days to go until your wedding. Isn't that wonderful? You're looking forward to your wedding day. More than I am. I'm so looking forward to it. It's the first party in 2 years. Oh, and you're going to get married. Yeah, that's good. That's good. If you're a Christian, whether you're married or not, you are looking forward to a wedding day. And I'm sorry, Akiki and Joel, this wedding is going to be so much better than yours. Way better. If you're not a Christian, listen to what we found in Jesus. You see, all the way through this passage, it looks like it's talking about earthly marriage. And you get to verse 31 and it says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." Paul says, I'm actually talking about Jesus and Jesus' people, the church. Because the ultimate display of love is not seen in human love, in earthly marriage, but it's seen in Jesus' relationship to his people. You see, Jesus looks at you and me, and he sees the reality. He sees where we love other things more than him. We long for other things more than him. He sees how we use authority that we've been given to serve ourselves. He sees how we don't love and care and help others in the way that we should, that we don't live for him and his glory. And what does he do? Verse 23, "As Christ is the head of his church, his body of which he is the Savior." How does he do it? Verse 25, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Jesus gives himself up. He loves to the end. He takes our sin and the punishment it deserves, and he offers us cleansing. In fact, he just makes us radiant, like the most beautiful bride that ever walked, suitable for him, so that we might enjoy the deepest relationship, the one, the only one that satisfies, the one we're made for. You see, we're not made for earthly marriage. It is temporary. It will not satisfy you. We're made for a relationship with God. Earthly marriage is just to be a picture of that perfect relationship. And now we enjoy it, yes, if we're Christians. And we should run to him when we're lonely, in our singleness, in our marriages. We should run to him when we fail and know his unconditional, sacrificial love. We enjoy it now, but actually, in the future, that is our wedding day. When we will see Jesus in eternity, only then will we experience what it is truly like to be loved, to be utterly known, to be safe for all eternity, to have a home of absolute bliss because of Jesus. We are eternally loved and heading for that day. And it's by fixing our heart on Jesus that we see how, and as we see how he loved, that it helps us to love in our relationships, in our marriages. And it helps us not to hope in earthly marriage, or not to despair in earthly marriage. No, we're to hope in Jesus and look forward to that perfect marriage. Let's just take a moment to pause and just digest, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father God, we want to praise you for the love that we have experienced in the Lord Jesus. A love that we don't deserve. A love for people like us who just mess things up all the time. A love that is just overflowing and continually so, forgiving and restoring. And we pray, Father, that love would help us to love others too. If we're married, to help us to love in marriage. If we're not, to love those in different situations to us. If we are married, to love those in different situations. But all for the glory of Jesus, and all looking forward to that day when we will taste the wonder of being fully and intimately with him, enjoying him in his new world for all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason that we can enjoy this relationship with a perfect God is because of what Jesus did for us. And we're going to remember that in the Lord's Supper now. So this is for anyone who has turned to Jesus, admitting that we are sinners and we've done wrong, and saying to him, I want you as my Savior, and failing but striving to live with him as our Lord by following what he says. If that's us and we're in good relationships with other Christians, then feel free to take part. And the stewards will be coming down the aisles now. If you haven't taken a little cup with the bread and the drink in it, stick a hand in the air and they can get one to you. When we unpick our hearts, when we're honest about what we really like, what we're really like, when we recognize that God is the God who can search the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, what we realize is that we're not lovable. That yes, there are times when there are things we do that are caring and loving, but there are other times where we just love ourselves. We want what we want. Well, we don't love God and love what he wants. And the Bible says that means we're all sinners. And what we deserve is to face justice for that sin. And yet God's response is Jesus and his love. It's a love for the unlovable. And so verse 25, halfway through, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When Jesus died on the cross, in his body, he took our sin and the punishment it deserved. As his blood was shed, he was paying the price we deserve for not loving God, for not loving others as we should. And for all of us that come and put our trust in him, he makes us holy, cleansing us and presenting us to himself as a radiant church. So that now God sees us as clean, as radiant, because of the death of Jesus. Now able to enjoy all the riches of knowing Jesus, now and in all eternity. So let me encourage you to peel back the top layer and pull out the bread. And in a moment, as we eat together, to just consider that the eternal, perfect Son of God, this is what he did for us, for you and me, how he loved us as he gave his body for us. Let's eat. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And now if you peel back the next layer, and remember that as we drink, this is just grape juice. But what it points to is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Let's drink together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Our gracious God, we praise you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his love for us. We thank you that even though he knows us inside out, he gave himself for us to cleanse us, to present us radiant, so that in your eyes we would be seen as perfect and spotless and blameless, and that we might enjoy a relationship of love with you for all eternity. We praise you in his name. Amen. We're going to sing of that love. So can I invite you, as the music starts, to stand. And as you do, stand amazed.